By the way, that's my goal in life, is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable, right? To stir people up. I love to be around people who are passionate, who are excited about life, who are engaged and who are attempting to do great things. That's why I think we love the Rocky movies, you know? The underdog against all odds. And I remember one, I think it was Rocky II, at this one poignant moment where he is fighting. Maybe it's three, maybe it's Clover Lane that he's fighting, but he's getting his head beat in. And, you know, and it just feels like he's about to go down. And the coach and the manager in the ring says, you know, get out of the way. And the other guy says, no, he's not getting hurt. He's getting mad. Remember that? Obviously, yeah. Nobody but me. Okay, that's okay. But sometimes, you know what? We need to get mad. We need to get angry. We've dealt with these myths in this series that anger is bad, and because it's bad, it should be avoided, and because it can be avoided, it should never be felt or expressed, and that you ought to be able to manage it, none of which is true. So as we finish this series, I want to talk about getting angry, beautiful anger, the kind of anger that changes things. And show you an interesting contrast in the life of Jesus. The first miracle Jesus performed when he's 30 years old was turning water into wine at a party. So the first public event Jesus chose to launch, it's not like having a record party. You know, he throws a wedding party and he's a part of this and he does this miracle. Straight from there, from this happy, excited, wonderful event, Jesus goes and gets angry. It says right after that, he went to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem and he went to the temple and he found them selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at the table exchanging money. Okay? And right after that sentence, Jesus goes ballistic. So what you need to understand is this, is what they were doing is they had developed the habit of taking the worst sheep, the worst doves, the worst animals, the ones that were diseased and off-gassed, and bringing them to the temple and then selling them at first-rate prices, knowing all along that that was forbidden. Okay? Each person, and when they came to on the Day of Atonement, had to bring their own with them. They couldn't go and like buy it. It's like going to a ball game. You know, we go down with no tickets. I remember several years ago, can you believe this? Some buddies and I went to a U2 concert in Chicago with no tickets. That's stupid. So, you know, it's like going to the temple empty handed and saying, you know what, this really isn't as important. It's kind of perfunctory anyway. You know, who believes in this Day of Atonement, shmonement thing anyway? My mother's going to kill me if I don't go. She bought a suit. I got to go. I'll just buy a duck when I get there, wring its neck and say, yippee God. And so that was kind of the haphazard attitude. And so in that environment, this is what Jesus does. I love this. It says, so he made a whip. He didn't pick one up. He didn't see one on the wall. I mean, he had to make one. He had to go find wood. He had to find glue, chain, leather, rope. I mean, he didn't have a Home Depot. My point is this, he didn't fly off a handle. This wasn't like, okay, boy, this really ticks me off and I want to hit somebody. It's like, this isn't right. What would be the correct response from the Son of God? Get a whip. He made a whip out of cords and he drove them from the temple area, both the sheep and the cattle. And he turned over the table, scattering the money. And he says, get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? And then here is the explanation. This is the fulfillment of prophecy in Psalm 69. It says, for zeal for your house is consuming me. You could trade the word zeal for passion. Passion. People who are passionate can oftentimes be viewed as being angry. As a matter of fact, that's what passion is. Beautiful anger. The willingness to suffer for what is right when things are wrong. Listen to Mark 3. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deep distress at their what? Stubborn hearts. They had taken a concept of the Sabbath and made it a law in which to bind people. The Sabbath, the Bible teaches us very clearly, is given for us. We're here. This is a part of our Sabbath worship. We're gathering people. We come together to sing, to praise God, to be fed, to be taught, to be motivated, to be stirred up, to go out, to be fueled up and let go so that we can live the abundant life every single day of the week. We do this every 7 days. God says, for 6 days, lay your ears back and go for it. On the seventh day, come and worship me and then spend the rest of the day soaking me in through enjoying life. Okay? So they've taken that and made it some issue of religious propriety. And Jesus was angry over it. See, there are times when we ought to get angry. Let me give you some examples. When justice is denied, it's time to get angry. When good people are treated badly, wouldn't you agree? When you're falsely accused of something, it's time to get upset. When the poor are exploited, it's time to get angry. When you think about all the ways in our culture that the poor are exploited, where they're left behind and treated in a way that is dishonoring and disrespectful. When you see that happening, it's time to get angry. When the weak are abused. When I see people in public who are supposed to be parents bullying their kids, that bothers me. It bothers me when I saw it. Yeah, I saw a couple of things yesterday. And Paul and I were in Chicago and we went down to the St. Patrick's Day Parade and we were coming back and we were walking and this lady, good-sized lady, was walking. I guess she had her child and she kind of kicked her in the bottom with her foot and says, I'm going to kick the blank out of you when I get you home. Well, I'm thinking, you know, should I step in? I could take her. Karate chop. Now, did that kid get abused? Did she really do that? I saw yesterday a guy jerking his son around a store by his arm. I'm thinking, it's going to come out of the socket, dude. You know, this is not a doll. This is a person. I get exercised when weak people are abused. How about it's time to get upset when the sacred is profaned? It's time to get angry when the lonely are ignored. You come into this place and maybe you're new and you're today to the gathering and you haven't really come to hear any profound thing that you might not already know, but maybe you could sit around some different kind of people who wouldn't allow you to come in and leave without knowing your name and some of your story and maybe reaching out to you in a way that you can make a connection. Because listen, you cannot connect to God without connecting to the other people who are in the process and the joy of connecting to God too. Life wasn't meant to be lived alone, and you can't be a Christian alone. It's impossible. It's really time to get angry when apathy is no longer an option. You know, when you see it, we get used to it. Listen, matter of fact, let's read this together. Micah 6:8. That's on the back of your outline, right below, when apathy is not an option. Let's read this together. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's a pretty good prescription right there, isn't it? But notice that they're all active. To act, to love, to walk. To act, to love, to walk. To love, to act, to walk. To act, to love, to walk. To walk, to act, to love. To love, to act. It's moving. It's going. It's doing something. It's getting in the mainstream. What is life about? If it isn't about, in our lifetime, doing something that changes the world. Any of you who are into computers will know the name Guy Kawasaki and certainly Steve Ballmer. Kawasaki came to fame through his involvement with launching the Macintosh originally back in the 80s. And he's a consultant and he's an outspoken believer. He's a really great guy. He has a great blog. I think it's called You Can Change the World. But he's an Apple guy. And he was invited last month to a Microsoft event to interview Steve Ballmer, who is the next president, who is the president of Microsoft. And you can imagine, if you love that kind of thing, the kind of tension between the two and the banter back and forth between them. And it was a give and take. But Guy asked Ballmer this question, and everything changed. Ballmer's demeanor changed. He launched into being who he is. He's this great kind of effervescent person. And he said, Ballmer, said, you're a gazillionaire. You can never work again in a day in your life. Why do you do it? And boy, I leaned into that. I thought, that's something I'd like to know. And this is what he said. I love what I do. I love the people I do it with. I get a chance to change the world. And I have a new challenge every day. Well, yeah, that'd be a good book, wouldn't it? What life is all about. I love what I do. I love people I do it with. I get a chance to change the world, and it's a new challenge every day. Let's just say that together. I love what I do. I love the people I do it with. I get a chance to change the world and get a new challenge every day. That's what you're supposed, instead of praying, oh God, make my life tranquil. God help me, you know, please, Lord, please. All these people criticizing me, and by the way, it takes no size to criticize. And they don't build monuments to critics. And the only way to not be criticized is to have nothing, do nothing, and know nothing. And then we'll criticize you for being a bum. So all these prayers, oh God, take the pressure off. Lord, just help me. I just want a little corner. You know, please let me have a job and, you know, some food and, you know, maybe an acceptable car. And we'll get 45 miles to a gallon and, you know, an apartment with painted beige, with carpet, with an old TV. Just a little corner, Lord. It's all I want. Can I just say this to you? For all our seeking comfort and safety, none of us are going to make it out of this life alive. All of us are going to die. Somebody asked me the other day, I was riding my motorcycle, and they said, did you ride your motorcycle? I said, yes, and you need to be careful. I said, I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard that. What do you think I am? I'm going to motorcycle. Let's see if carp run into that. Pow! No! You know, why is it that I willingly, volitionally involve myself in head-cracking activities for which I need to wear a helmet? Well, there are some things in life worth taking the risk. As a matter of fact, the guy who asked me, Stephen Mansfield, one of my best friends, I said, you know, if I die on my motorcycle, will you preach my funeral? So if I do, then Stephen will be doing the sermon. So I just thought I'd let y'all know. But they're just some, you know, here's the deal. Angry people change the world. Happy, contented, you know, beige people don't change the world. Jesus turned the world upside down. He started a revolution that continues to this day. It is a worldwide revolution aimed at the reconciliation and the redemption of mankind, where every man and woman matters. God has called us together in these local expressions of His church, and we're not supposed to be boring. No more boring churches, amen? It's my mission in life. Duck or pucker, one or the other, you know, no, this bland, well, whatever. That's one thing I love about Jesus. When I first understood what He offered, He said, you're either in or you are out. I get that. I'm a simple guy. I don't know. I don't understand all these other nuances. Well, I'm thinking about it. I'm considering. My mama took me to church, and yeah, you know, I kind of have a little religion. No, you don't. You have something that makes you miserable. Jesus is something that sets you free. And Jesus was angry in a beautiful way. So let me attempt to give you a practical step-by-step way in which you can be an angry person who changes the world. Number one, first you start with a wrong that must be righted now. Something has to be really wrong that has to be made right now. I used to watch a cartoon when I was a kid called Popeye. Anybody ever used to watch Popeye? And I love Popeye for two things. One saying is, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. And then I love the second one. That's all I can stands and I can't stands no more. Oh, we need some more Popeyes among us, don't we? To see something that is torn in the ethical fabric of life and say, that's all I can stands and I can't stands no more. I got to do something or die about this. Have you found that thing, that mission, that passion, that goal in your life that gets you up and drives you, that causes you to thirst for hunger, to want to know more and be more and do more and have more, to live a big, expanded life and change the world and die tired? So, is there a wrong that must be righted? Ask God to give you some gaping wrong, some hole, some need that you could fill. Second, the wrong has to be in the circle of my influence. There are an awful lot of wrongs in the world I care about. I care about the fact that today in New York, a crane fell and people were killed. That's depressing. That's saddening. I'm always depressed when I hear how many of our soldiers died in Afghanistan or Iraq. I'm really miserable when I hear that a child is abused and dies. I'm mortified when I hear about couples that kill each other or wound each other and can't reconcile. But there's a big difference. All of those things in my circle of concern. But there are things in my circle of influence. In other words, this wrong is something I could do something about. My wrong is no more boring churches. I don't want people to miss God because of the bad examples of religion. I'm passionate. I want to help people get to God. I want to help people know Him and love Him. I want to help them to love Him and worship Him and serve Him and see that is real life, not bondage. No more boring churches. No more boring people. Now, what is your wrong? I don't know. Here's the third thing. The wrong moves from being a bother to a burden. You know, a bother thing. There are things that bother you. You know, I mean, I'm bothered that gas is $3 plus, but you know, I'm going to drive my truck. You know, it bothers me. I whine about it. I moan about the government. You know, I'm going to vote. We're down to three options. I'm going to vote. I'm going to be disappointed in my vote. I'm going to vote because people bled and died that I could vote. But I just have to tell you, and I hope you forgive me for this, for those in the podcasting world and those by listening by way of the internet. And by the way, push the little donate button on the bottom of that little thing right there. Pay some of the bills, buddy. What was I going to say? It's really important. Now that I forgot what it was. You know, I look at our electoral process and I look at the people who we can vote for. And I just have to say, isn't there anything better than this? Surely there's some more people out there who could do this job. Okay, I'm sorry. I did go on now. So, but here's the thing is, you know, is that there are a lot of us who complain and whine and fuss and about the way things are. It's like at home. Have you ever been at home and you walk by something and you say, boy, somebody would pick that up. Man, and you walk by the next day and you know, those kids don't put anything up. It's like around our house. We have a little puppy. I have a new dog, and you know we're trying to potty train her, and you know, and everything. And every once in a while, she leaves us a little gift laying around the house, and I look at it and say, "Ew, that's gross." Wish Paula had picked that up. That's her dog. Yeah. Then I go by about a week and says, "Man, that thing it's changing color. That's great. It's like petrified wood or something. I wish she'd picked that up." You know, ever been like that? And then there's things you just have to pick up. It's a burden. You know, young pastors come to me and say, you know, I want to start a church. And I just want to say, you better know the difference between a hankering and a holy discontent. You know, I know a lot of people who have a hankering to do something. A holy discontent will get you killed. But it also keep you in the gang. People ask me, why do you keep doing this over and over and over? Because I have a holy discontent. I can't get rid of it. It's the same kind of thing that takes Martin Luther King and when he sees for whites only and says, I got to do that though I die. is when people simply say, you know what, this is a burden. This is in me. And number four, it goes from someone should do something to I must do something. And I know people, I'm afraid, who live and die and say they love God, but never find their must. I mean, you hear the people, I could do that. I could do that. I should do that. I would do that if I had the money and a retirement plan and the guarantee of success. But then there are the I musts. And here's the interesting thing about I must. For them, their must, their passion has become a vision. Number five, a vision of how things ought to be. It doesn't take any vision. It doesn't take any spiritual prowess to point out what's wrong, does it? I mean, life is tough. There are a lot of bad things that go on, and all of us understand the wrong things. But the vision is a picture of what it would be like if it were made right. And a vision is being able to see in your mind, what would this look like if I pick this up and I embrace this holy discontent? It was a burden in my soul that this wrong would be righted by me. And it's a vision. This is the construct of how it ought to be on its best day. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if in America, the Church of Jesus Christ were this exciting, inviting place where people got up and ran to every weekend, because that is the place where they find life and breath and joy, where they engage in their most loving and gracious relationships, where every single day that the aura and the afterglow of that experience empowered them, engaged and moved them into life. They would go to a place where they learn how to reconcile with those with whom they've been estranged, to forgive those who've deeply wounded them, to find forgiveness and reconciliation with their Creator and their purpose for living every single day. Wouldn't that be cool if there were thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of these little places all across America, and people couldn't wait to get them every weekend? Instead of Sunday morning just saying, you know what, I'm going to church just because it's how my mama raised me, or I'm going to stay home with a bud and the paper and read all the bad news and just recycle my old life and old attitudes one more week. A vision. You have a vision? A compelling picture? A preferred future? Something that could be done by you. It's in your influence. It's your holy discontent. And then when you take that vision, number six, and you get other like-minded people caught up in that vision, now you start having something. Because one person with a really compelling vision with no one around them is a weirdo. Right? You know, you've been around people and all of a sudden they go off on the tangent of the things that bother them that day. And you're like, yeah, okay, sure. Yeah, God bless you. I'll see you in about 35 years. Get away from me. You're scary. But when you're around people who are talking about what could we change the world? Do we love each other? Do we love being together? Do we love a challenge? Could we do something that could make wrong things right? And all of a sudden, those people come together. And number seven, they take their first steps. Here's the thing I've learned. God finances first steps. He doesn't finance the whole journey. Wouldn't it be great if he did? Wouldn't it be great if God came to you today and said, all right, here's your life mission. Here's your vision. Here's the thing over which you need to get really exercised and upset. I just want you to know I put $50 million in the bank with a line of credit for 100 more. I got 100 people recruited from all over the country moving in. Already got the housing covered. We have gotten some new offices for you in downtown Nashville in a high rise. You have a corner office, and I just want you to spend the rest of your life and all this money. Let me know if you need any more changing the world. And oh, by the way, you have a great retirement program that comes with it. Insurance, dental, you know, all that. I could do that, wouldn't you? But reading the Bible, is that how God does it? No. He takes someone on the backside of nowhere. Think about, you remember Moses? When Moses is 40 years being raised in the temple, and then 40 years, I mean, in the palace, then 40 years in the desert. He's 80 plus years old. He sees a burning bush. God gives him this great mission to right what is wrong. And Moses, what does Moses say? I can't talk. I have nothing. And then what did God say to him? What is in your hand? And what was in his hand? A lightsaber. No, a stick. A stick. God will use whatever in your hand. It might be a stick. It might be 45 cents in an empty Sonic cup. But down in your soul, how many of you know, if you have a real deep passion and vision and concern, the facts don't matter. Money doesn't matter. You don't need a big organization. You don't need approval. You don't need some sanction. You just go out and do it. You take your first steps. And then number eight, the results of that are small but promising. You know, for your $1 of investment, you got back a dollar and a half. And that's not two, but it's something. And you got early promising results. And here's the deal. The Bible is very clear in the Old Testament that God loves to start little small things and grow them really big. Matter of fact, the Bible says we are not to despise the day of small things. For it's out of those small things that big things grow. What does God need? He has all the resources. He has everything in the whole world at his disposal. Yes? Yes? Did he get a yes? Yes over here? Then all does he need? He just needs a person. He needs an angry person. Someone who is upset about the way things are and in love with how they ought to be. Then number seven, more people buy into the mission and they become missionaries. Missionaries. Wouldn't it be great if where you work, where you are all, instead of employees, you were missionaries. You're missionaries for your product, your service. And if you're not doing something with your life that meets a need, if you are not obsessively, compulsively preoccupied with the needs of your customers, you don't have to worry about your job. You'll be out one real soon. Because the only thing that succeed in anything in our culture and business are those things that meet those great big needs. Those gaping holes that need to get filled. So let me walk through it real quick. First, there's a wrong that must be righted now. The wrong is in the circle of my influence. The wrong moves from a bother to a burden. It goes from someone ought to do something to I must do something. That must, my passion becomes a vision. I get some other people involved in that vision. We take first steps. The results come from God. They're small, but they're promising enough to want us to take the second, third, and fourth step. More people buy into the mission, and they're missionaries. That's what the gathering is. We're all missionaries here, right? We're going to carry this message of hope and grace and life and Jesus Christ everywhere we go, right? Together. Just through our lives, through our daily conversations, through rubbing off on people, through the smell of grace that just kind of follows us wherever we go. We're missionaries. We're all missionaries. You're a missionary. I'm a missionary. And then over time, the movement creates APB. What APB is? Abundance, prosperity, and blessing. Abundance, prosperity, and blessing. This is cool. This is why God has you here. God has you here to not have a little job, to get a little paycheck, to drive a little car and a little house and die a little death and have a little sermonette over a little plot of ground. If you were here and you woke up today, did you? Are you here? Did you wake up today? Because if you were dead, please fall over. We will carry you out. We will refund your money. But if you're here and you woke up today, and there's a mission. There's something for you to do, right? And it's going to cause you some discomfort and some pain. And you have to stay awake some night. And people won't understand it. And you'll be criticized. And one day you'll be up and one day you'll be down. And you'll pray, oh God, give me a couch and a TV and a small room, painted beige. That's all I want. By the way, it's called a coffin. Someone said a rut is a coffin with both sides knocked out. That's true. It's the same old thing, same old way, same old me, same old little prayer. Because here's the deal. We're all going to die, right? And there will be no more suffering, no more pain. The Bible says that God will wipe away all tears in heaven. So you know what? Right now, between right now and that, why instead of seeking a place where nothing really bothers us, shouldn't we say, God, put us into the mainstream? Let us be the creators and the creatives and the solution bearers and the creators of great companies and opportunities. Help us to be the people who create abundance, prosperity, and blessing in our culture. And listen, if Christians were the people who are creating abundance, prosperity, and blessing, people would stop criticizing as much for all the rhetoric and the meanness and the hate that gets spread in the name of God, right? They would say, what is it about these people? What is it about followers of Jesus? Did they take their anger and they funnel it into some kind of really wild, crazy, positive way in which abundance, prosperity, and blessing gets created? Wouldn't it be cool if before you died, you make millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars? Wouldn't it be cool? Anybody open that? Now, I don't tell anybody I said that. We're just between us. We're going to let this part go out. Because this would be the prosperity gospel according to some religious fanatics. But let's just assume that you make millions and millions of dollars. You know what that would mean? That means that you would bless millions and millions of people, that you would be hiring thousands of people, you'd be paying salaries, which in turn these people would take to buy homes and send their kids to school. They get educated. They'd be around you and other people. They themselves know what the formula is, so they want to start creating abundance, prosperity, and blessing with their lives. So your little abundance, prosperity, and blessing, creator hired these people. They had kids. They bought homes. They pay taxes. You pay taxes. We pay roads. We have great schools. We have great kids. We have great government. We have great people. And all of a sudden, your prosperity and your blessing and your abundance spilled over on me and my sloshed over on you. And life was good. And life was lifted and everyone was happier. Of course, that's too much like work, isn't it? Let's go home so we can watch the football game. Oh, there's no football on as well. Okay, let's just stay a little while longer. So let me give you the formula. W plus AP plus V plus MAP plus T equal revolution. Here it is. Wrong. A wrong. A wrong that can't be abided and tolerated. Plus an angry person. Plus a vision. Plus more angry people. Map. More angry people plus time equal revolution. Wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if you and I together could live so boldly and so radically as lovers of Jesus that we change Nashville? That not one kid would ever be abused. That not one wife would ever know the pain of being hurt, abused, stabbed, drugged, killed. That not one kid would descend into some addiction to try to find love, place, presence, and peace because mom and dad loved them, were fully engaged in their lives, and Jesus Christ was the Lord of their life. He loved them, lifted them, helped them, blessed them, healed them. He was their joy and their hope and their future, and they shared that with everyone, everywhere, and they began to infect them, and them began to infect us, and you began to infect me, and you moved down the street from me, and I moved down the street from you, and all of a sudden we had a great neighborhood filled up with great people who are loving God and loving life and serving each other, obsessively, compulsively, preoccupied with the needs of others. And God rewarded us with great wealth and blessing. And we shared it and we hired people and paid taxes. And man, I'm tired already. So do you get a little bit of this? Do you just, now here's the thing. We're going to let you go. Don't take this too seriously. This is just a sermon. Let's pray. Father, I just pray right now for someone for whom this is a wake-up call. There are others who are here who just says, this is David. God bless him. He just talks fast and he's excitable. But Father, there are some others here today who says, this was it. This is what I needed. This was the push over the edge. God, I am no longer willing to be beige and boring and average. I will no longer be a victim. I will no longer be angry and upset with all the little hurts and atrocities that have been foisted on me. I will live a bigger life. I pray for them now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys. Go get them.